I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8, to a familiar and wonderful verse. I once knew a six-year-old girl who told me that this was her favourite verse in the whole Bible. It surprised me because it may seem to be a difficult verse, but I don't think it is. Romans 8 and verse 6, this girl is now a pastor's wife. This was the verse that she loved above all others. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I want to think this morning of being spiritually minded. Last week we thought about godliness. Godliness, something we should all aim after. Something we will attain ultimately when we are with Christ. When we no longer have sinful hearts. Godliness is the outcome. It's the aim. But how do we achieve godliness? How do we pursue godliness? Well, I think this verse is very helpful in telling us if we want to be godly, if we want to pursue godliness, if that's our aim, well, we need to be spiritually minded. That doesn't come naturally. The natural way of men and women and children is that we are carnally minded. I don't know which Bible you have this morning, but this word in the King James Version is very, very accurate. It says more than just earthliness. Some translations say to be earthly minded. It's more than that. To be carnal speaks of the flesh. It speaks of the body. It speaks of the earth. It speaks of our old nature. It's more than just being fleshly and earthly. To be carnal is the very opposite of being spiritual. And that's what this says. Do you know, adults this morning, we sometimes like to make life so complicated. But children this morning, you have a beautiful way of making life so, so simple. This verse strips back life. It takes all the coats and hats and gloves and garments off, and it strips back life to its very basic form. Strips back life so that we can see the wood from the trees. So that we can see the wheat from the dust and the chaff and the empty, dusty things. It shows us the important versus the unimportant. How often, how much of our life is taken up with things which are unimportant, really. In the eternal perspective, when we really think hard, how much we're interested in the chaff and the leaves when we should be thinking about the wood and about the wheat and the things that really have value. Well, it says in this stripped back verse, we're only one of two things. There isn't three or 103. We are of two ways, two states, two conditions. You and I this morning, everybody here, we're in one of two states, two conditions. We can either be described by God through the Apostle Paul in this verse, Romans 8 verse 6, we can either be described when we look, stand back as being carnal, or we can be described as being spiritual. Not a bit of each. We're either over here or we're over there. There's no central aisle. You're in one or the other. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Two camps. So that's what we'll look at this morning. There's so much in this single verse. It says if we are carnally minded, if we think, if our mind is set upon the flesh, the earth, the body, the home, the things of time, well, what's the consequence? Death. Quite simply, death in this life, no spiritual life, death of the soul, death and loss and eternal ruin. This verse doesn't mince its words, does it? It's so plain. But by contrast, it says, if we are spiritually minded, if we think of heaven, if we think of eternity, if we think of God and truth, if we think of the soul, what's the outcome? Life and peace. Spiritual life. We're not corpses anymore. We're not a restless sea anymore, churned up, troubled, panicked, worried about so many things. No, we have life and we have peace. Peace with God, peace in the main with each other. If we mind the things of the soul and the spirit, we will have life and peace. This verse speaks about the mind. This is about the thought life. We speak about having a child minder. You need to go away and you have a young child and you say, will you mind my child? Will you be the child minder? Will you put your attention, your care upon my child? Become a child minder. What do you put your mind upon? What do you set your thoughts upon? That's what this verse is about. Are we minded? Are our thoughts focused upon the earth, the flesh, the body? Or are our thoughts mostly and our focus upon spiritual things, the soul, heaven, God, eternity? Is that where our great focus and interest lies? You see, there's a battle going on. In every believer's mind, there's a battle, but for the carnal person, there's not really a battle. There's no fight. We just go with the flow. If it feels good, do it. There's no battle. We're comfortable. If Satan tells us to sin, we sin. If Satan tells us to doubt, we doubt. If Satan tells us to use the body in a way we should not, we do it. But in the believer, there is a battle. A battle going on against Satan, the flesh, and the world. Our thoughts, the thoughts come into the mind. Shall I be carnal? Shall I be earthly? Shall I doubt the promises of God? Shall I doubt there is a God? Shall I doubt there's a heaven and hell? Shall I doubt there's a day of judgment? And the spiritual person says, oh no, I believe God's word. In that battle, truth will prevail. Truth will overcome. God's word is my watchword. It's my life. I know it to be true. I found it to be true. So it speaks of a battle. A battle going on. Well, let's say a few more things about the carnal mind. Is there anybody here this morning? Is this a description of you? Anybody that's a believer, a Christian this morning, we know what it's like to have a carnal mind. I know what it's like to have a carnal mind. The minding of the flesh. Having our thoughts mostly about fleshly things. Well, let's say just a few things. Five things. Just to explain what a carnal mind is like. A carnal mind says, body first. I see food, me first. Let me clear the table. More for me. More food for my body. Let's put my body above everything. Above anybody else. Above my soul. Let's put what pleases me first. What satisfies my desires, my base, carnal desires. What do those desires say? They say, eat. Eat as much as you like. They say, look. Look at anything. Look at things that are sinful. The body says, listen to music. And to the beat and to the rhythm of this world that wants to drown out God's word. We were in the open air yesterday. Somebody bought a beatbox with them and put it right in the town centre. Beat, 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 beat. You couldn't hear yourself. You couldn't think about anything. You couldn't have a conversation. The beat, the rhythm was drowning everything out. That's what happens. The base desires of all of our hearts. That's what counts. Put the body first. Put those base desires first. That's what this verse is telling us. If we look down to verse 7, it says something else. It says the carnal mind is enemies with God. This is what the carnal mind says. I don't want God. I don't want His Word. I don't want Him in my life. I'm against Him. And I think He's against me. He wants to be a killjoy God. He wants to take away all my pleasures. No, He doesn't. He wants you to have pure pleasures. Pleasures that will really satisfy. Not pleasures that will corrupt. Not pleasures that will make you an addict. Not pleasures that will lead you away from God and truth. And then thirdly, it says here, verse 7, we're not only enemies and hostile towards God, we're not willing to be subject to His laws, God's law. God's law is perfect. God's law is lovely. God's law is pure. It blesses the soul. It gives you happiness in life. But the carnal mind says, I will not be subject to. I won't be under it. I won't be guided by it. I won't be directed by it. I won't live with it. I don't want it. I don't want to be subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. You see, the flesh, the heart, Naturally speaking, it's like a well, and the well is polluted, and it's welling up pollution all the time. It says, we cannot be subject to God's law, because we don't want to be, because we won't have him to rule over us. We won't have him to be in our thoughts, to be in our lives. If we see food, just using this as an illustration, it applies to many other things. We eat it. More. But the spiritual person is completely different. Well, we're in rebellion. The body is above the soul. We're hostile to God. We won't have his laws to rule over us. We are in rebellion. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't please God because we're living a life that doesn't please him. Because we're driven by the flesh and not by the Spirit and not by his laws and not by his truth. This is what the carnal person does. The carnal person doesn't reflect upon life. How did I get into this mess? How did I get into this position? How did I get to feel so low? How did I get to be worried and anxious about so many things? Was it because I didn't listen to God? I didn't make the right choice. I didn't follow his paths. I didn't love him. I didn't love his laws. No self-examination. We just go with the flow. We've made the same mistakes again and again and again. The carnal person sets their gaze upon other people and says, look at them. Look at the hypocrisy in their life. Look at their shortcomings. No thought for our own self and how we've come so desperately short of God's standards. That's what the carnal person does. Finds fault. Looks at others instead of examining our own hearts and going before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the carnal person. The carnal person says, I can't help it. I just fell in love. Do you remember that politician recently? 3 children and a long marriage. And he said, I just fell in love. I never planned to leave my wife. When I made my marriage vows, I meant them at the time. But it just happened. And I left my wife, left my 3 children, and I followed my flesh. I followed my eyes. I did what seemed good and I lived as I pleased. Is that the way we live? Carnal. The carnal mind is driven by various things. Driven by the things that God doesn't look at and God doesn't check. Driven by appearances. Driven by appetite. Driven by passions. That's the carnal person. Impetuous. Passionate. Flames of desire. Well up inside us and we respond to them. We give them what they want. That's the carnal person. Don't we know this? This is unfashionable to talk in this way. But it's true. And we know it. We've all experienced it. Welling up inside us. Carnal, base appetites. And desires, what a contrast. Let's come to something altogether more positive. Let's think of the spiritual mind. This is the complete opposite. This is how the spiritual person thinks. The spiritual person is alert. Their thoughts are driven by God. They have such a desire and thirst for God, a thirst for what is right and what is true and what is pure and what is lovely. They want the light, they hate the darkness. The spiritual person craves, hungers, and thirsts for God Himself. That's the spiritual person. The spiritual person is often looking at his or her own life and saying, I've gone wrong. I need to correct my course. I'm not living as I ought to live. I'm not thinking about the things I ought to think. I'm thinking too much of myself. I should be thinking of God. I should be thinking of others. I should be thinking of His Word. This is the spiritual person. It said, a blossom or a tree that has blossom has many petals, millions of petals. Just as we have millions of thoughts. But not every one of those petals will bear fruit. And so with our own thought life, we have many thoughts, many temptations. The petals are not necessarily wrong or bad or sinful. But when the thoughts turn into actions and plans and the temptation is given into, then the fruit is born. Think of your life as a tree with many petals. Let some of them fall to the ground. Don't let them turn into actions. No, hold yourself. Hold yourself to account. No, I won't give in to that thought. I won't look at that thing. I won't eat what I don't have to eat, the things of the world. The carnal person gives in to everything. The spiritual person checks, tests. Is this pure? Is this good? The spiritual person. There once was a famous cricketer. He lived 100 or so years ago, and he played cricket even more than that. His name was C.T. Studd. He played for England, but he gave it all up. He went to be a missionary in China, and he wrote a poem. It was called Only One Life. There's many verses, you should read them. Here's one verse. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's what the spiritual person says. The spiritual person says, what does it matter if I miss a meal and someone else eats it? What does it matter if I have to wear the same coat again? What does it matter if my body comes second and my soul comes above it? And the cares of others and the needs of others come before me. That's the spiritual person whose thoughts are for God, whose thoughts are purity and truth. Thirdly, we've thought of the carnal person and we've thought a little of the spiritual person. How can I be more spiritual. That's what we need. It's what we need to know. It's what we need to remind ourselves of. We are all carnal to a degree. Even the spiritual person, the Christian, is affected by those feelings and desires. And they need to be checked, need to be put under control. Well, let me suggest some things this morning. And as you think of these things, maybe they become 10 tests for whether you're truly a spiritual person or a carnal person. Answer these thoughts in your hearts. The first, do you set your affections and your thoughts on things which are above? Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Set your thoughts, mind, fix your attention, channel your thoughts upon the things which are above. Oh, that's searching. What am I thinking about? Yes, we need to get the dinner ready. We need to get the children ready for school. Of course we do. But where we have the choice, where we have the time, where's your thoughts? Where's your love, your affections, your priorities, your values? Set them on things which are above. That's the first test. Is that true of you and I? Is that what other people would say of you and I? Is your choice midweek to set your thoughts upon the Word of God and upon prayer rather than something else? Secondly, make God and His truth and His ways your chief delight. Oh, a spiritual person says, I need God. I need His Word. I need His truth. I need His light. I need His ways. I don't want to live the way I used to live. I don't want the world. I don't want carnal things. I don't want the flesh to come first. No, I want His Word, His ways, to be my chief delight. The thing I take most from. My greatest pleasure. Thirdly, remind yourself how short life is. 70, 80, 90, 100 years gone in a flash. Some of us more than halfway there. Only one life. Yes, only one. How are we living our lives? Is it for God? That short time, swifter than a weaver's shuttle, gone. Rising up in the morning and cut down in the afternoon like grass. Remind ourselves often how short life is. Fourthly, ponder. Ponder that one day your life won't have a body. You will just be a soul. You won't need to think of your appearance then. Because you'll have an altogether different appearance then. If you're with God, you'll have a beautiful white appearance in purity, a new body. That's how we imagine it. If you're not with God, oh, I dread to think what you'll look like. Surrounded in flames. Surrounded with discontent. Just remember, ponder. You will not have a body for long. Make your soul your priority. Fifthly, pray and ask to be more spiritually minded. Tomorrow, when you go to work, when you go back to school, when you live your life in your thoughts, be spiritually minded. Think of the soul and of God. Sixthly, accept and be thankful for all the trials in life. What happens in a trial? I feel weak, and in my weakness I'm strong. Think of God's word in trials that draws near to you. What do you do in the middle of the night when everything seems wrong and you can't lay hold upon peace in your heart? Turn to God's word. That's what happens in trials. We're forced to turn to God, to turn to His word, to look outside of our own feeble strength and to say, I'm thankful for this trial, thankful for this anxiety, because I can look to God, from whence comes my help. In trials we learn to be thankful for what we have and not for what we haven't got. Seventhly, see each person around you as they will be in 100 years' time. Most of us won't be here in 100 years' time. Look at each other not according to appearance and looks and clothing. Oh, may nobody see us. We don't want to be the center of the attention. We don't want people to look at our appearance. We want people to look at our deeds and our heart. But most of all, we want them to think of what we will be in 100 years' time, a child of God, with God, forever. A child of wrath. Somebody that's rejected God. Isn't that the way we should be looking at people? We don't know where people stand. Sometimes we can see. That's how we should be looking. Eighthly, have friends, chiefly, that will make us more spiritually minded. Surround yourself with people whose motives, whose desires, whose disciplines, and whose influence will do us good. Be magnetically drawn to the people of God who will make us more spiritually minded and less carnal. Ninthly, this is important. How do we become more spiritually minded? Look at Christ. Christ was in a covenant relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He came to this earth as part of a covenant. He went to the cross as part of a covenant. He rose again as part of a covenant, and He saves His people as part of a covenant. Why am I saying this? A covenant is an unbreakable pledge, a commitment that we use all our energy and strength and resources to invest in it as Christ did. Just as Christ was in a covenant, He wants you and I to be in a covenant. A covenant with Him, professed at baptism, a covenant in marriage, if the Lord allows and permits and leads, that's unbreakable. A covenant with the Lord's people in membership of a church where we ought to be, caring for one another, subject to one another, subject to those that have the rule over us appointed by God. Do you know that's what will help us to be spiritually minded. People say, I don't want to be in a commitment. I don't want to get married. I'll just live together. I don't want to be in covenant. That's the modern way. It's not God's way. It's not what helps us to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded people say, I want to be in covenant. Covenant with God. When we come to worship, we renew our covenant. We remind ourselves of what He has done and what we've done. Nothing. We say to ourselves, I owe Him everything. And the very least I can do is to worship Him, to thank Him, to live my life for Him, and to be in covenant relationship with Him. That will help us to be spiritually minded. The carnal Christian says, I'm a free ranger. I live as I please. I float around like a butterfly. The spiritually minded person says, I will be where God wants me to be. In His house. With His people. With my husband. With my wife. With my family. And I'll stay there in covenant relationship, subject to the law of God. Verse 7. I've not added that to our thinking. It's there in verse 7. Subject to the law of God. Finally, if you want to be a spiritually minded person, be a fool for Christ. They used to use that word cool. I don't think it's cool anymore to say you're cool. There's lots of other words. It moved on to being wicked. If you're wicked, you're cool. I've never understood that. Don't try to be cool. Don't ever be wicked. Be a fool for Christ. Care less about what others think of you, and care more about what Christ thinks of your soul. Does He say of your soul, that woman, that man, they're spiritually minded. They think of others first. They think of God first and foremost. Spiritually minded. All the thoughts of that person, they're not about appearance, about appetite. They're about God. For to be carnally minded is to have no life. But to be spiritually minded is to have life and to have peace. Which are we this morning? Which one describes us? Yes, we all have sin. But are we characterized and described as being carnal, fleshly, earthly, body-minded? Or are we spiritual, focused on the soul and upon God? And all our thoughts are channeled and tested and assessed as to whether they're worthy of God. May we be spiritually minded this morning. And may we become more and more spiritually minded. Let's sing.